Thanks, Graham. Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be here. Let me pray for us as we prepare to look at this passage together. Father, thank you for your word to us and for the gift that it is. Please speak through it now by your Spirit and help us to apply it to our lives for the glory of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, tomorrow we celebrate the King's birthday, and we mark that appropriately with a long weekend, which is lovely. Now, while the role of a king has changed much over the centuries, one thing still really matters. How will the king respond in a crisis? In today's passage, we meet a king facing a crisis. Now, as we continue our series in the book of Isaiah, let's just begin by getting our bearings. So Isaiah chapters 1 to 6 told us of the spiritual situation and needs of the people. Isaiah chapters 7 to 12 tell us of the political situation in which Judah found itself in the days of King Ahaz. So how will King Ahaz respond when crisis comes? Now, before we jump into Isaiah chapter 7, let's just set the scene, a bit of a history lesson here. So 200 years before these events, Solomon, the son of David, ruled all of Israel as king. Yet due to his sin, after his death, God's people split in two. 10 tribes formed their own northern kingdom away from Jerusalem and the promised line of David. They became known as Israel. 2 tribes remained in the south, in Jerusalem, and through them, the kingly line continued through David's offspring, as God had promised. The southern kingdom was known as Judah. So we have Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Now, by Isaiah chapter 7 in 735 BC, we have Judah, or the house of David, in the south, where Jerusalem is the capital and Ahaz is king. In the north, we have Israel, or Ephraim, where Samaria is the capital, and Pekah, or Remaliah's son, is king. Then we have neighbouring nations like Egypt and also Aram, or Syria, where Damascus is the capital and Rezin is king. At the same time, we have another neighbouring nation, Assyria, where Tiglath-Pileser III is king. Now, it's important to note in all of this that Assyria was a major military superpower of the day and known to be fierce and ruthless warriors. Now, verses 1 to 2 of our passage set the scene for the crisis that King Ahaz faces. Rezin, the king of Aram or Syria, and Pekah, the king of Israel, are feeling pressured and threatened by Assyria under King Tiglath-Pileser III. So they form a military alliance and ask Ahaz, the king of Judah, to join them. Now, when Ahaz refuses their offer, Pekah and Rezin put in motion their plan to overthrow Ahaz. Verse 6 of our passage tells us that they plan to set up a puppet king, the son of Tabeel, in Judah, in order that he'll cooperate with them. Now, this is the situation into which Isaiah, God's prophet, is called to speak. King Ahaz faces a terrible crisis. He's being ganged up on. Now, this is a truly tragic situation. Not only is Aram rallying against Judah, but so is Israel. God's people are turning on themselves. God's promised line and land are under threat. Now, as people living in the eastern suburbs of Melbourne in 2024, we too face crises, big and small. We face pressure at work or in our studies. We're afraid of illness and financial stresses. We panic at the thoughts of acts of violence and relational conflict. But when crisis comes, how does King Ahaz respond? And more importantly, how are we called to respond? So in this passage, we're going to explore 3 possible responses to crisis. Number 1, stand firm in faith, not fear. Number 2, accept God's help, Don't refuse it. And number three, know that God is with you. So let's have a look at the first response. Stand firm in faith, not fear. And this is verses 1 through to 9. How do Ahaz and the people of Judah respond when they hear of the alliance between Pekah and Rezin and them marching against Jerusalem? Well, we find the answer in verse 2. Now the house of David, Judah, was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, Israel. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Now in verses 3 through to 9, God commands Isaiah to take his son, Shear Yashub, and deliver a message of assurance to Ahaz. He's to meet him at the aqueduct of the upper pool, where Ahaz is inspecting the city's water supply in anticipation of a siege. And Isaiah is instructed to say to Ahaz, verse 4, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid, do not lose heart because of the fierce anger of what he calls these two smouldering stubs of firewood. Now, God could have stopped there. He could have simply said, keep calm and don't be afraid. But no, through Isaiah, God gives Ahaz a blow-by-blow of what's going to happen to provide him with assurance. God says, despite the plans of Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekah, the king of Israel, they will not succeed. He says from verse 7, it will not take place, it will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim, or Israel, will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son, or Pekah. Isaiah is to assure Ahaz that the two kings, or two smouldering stubs of firewood, would soon die. Not only this, but within 65 years, Ephraim, or Israel, would no longer exist. After all, God says both nations have only human heads. They might seem strong and impressive, but they are no match for the God of the universe. I think that Crocodile Dundee echoes a similar vibe when he says, that's not a knife, this is a knife. Now, these nations of Isaiah's day would have been considered major military threats. And yet God says, remember who I am and remember who they are. There's no competition. Now, Isaiah spoke these words in 735 BC. Aram, or Syria, fell to the Assyrians in 732 BC and Israel in 722 BC. So God's promises indeed came to fruition. It's also significant that God asked for Isaiah's son to stand with Isaiah as he delivered his prophecy. Why? Was it take your kid to work day? Well, the key actually lies in his name. His name is Shear Yashub, which means a remnant shall return. God wants Isaiah's son standing right there while this prophecy is delivered as a living reminder for Ahaz that a remnant will return. This is not the end for God's people. God's command in the midst of crisis is clear. Verse 9, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. In the Hebrew text, there's a convicting play on words with the word stand here. We might translate it, if you do not stand by me, you will not stand at all. When crisis came, the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. They had no confidence in the face of difficulties. They did not stand by God, so they would not stand at all. When crisis comes to us, do we shake like trees in the wind or stand firm by God in faith? When we miss a work deadline or fail an exam? When we're scared to go to the doctor for a checkup? when we hear of a loved one's illness, when we're struggling to make ends meet financially, or when we hear of yet another act of violence in the news, do we respond with fear or faith? God has generously given us a whole series of promises. Romans 8 says, "If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" After all, it's only trouble. It's only hardship. It's only persecution. It's only famine. It's only nakedness. It's only danger. It's only a sword. Now, please do hear me. I'm not trying to downplay these things. Each one is horrendous. But we follow the God of the universe who's much bigger than all of them. So there's nothing to fear. When these crises are on the horizon, let us remember God's promises. His promise that we cannot be separated from him. His promise that he provides for our needs. His promise that he enables us to care for others in their crises. His promise that Jesus will one day return. His promise that he will bring perfect justice. His promise that there will come a time when there is no more pain or suffering. Even in the worst of crises, may these promises help us to stand firm in faith. Now we come to the second possible response to crisis. Accept God's help. Don't refuse it. And this is verses 10 to 13 and 17 to 19. In the midst of crisis, God doesn't just ask Ahaz to blindly follow him, but he kindly offers to give him a sign. Isaiah says to Ahaz in verse 11, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." God offers Ahaz a sign of no limits to assure him of victory over Pekah, the king of Israel or Ephraim, and Rezin, the king of Aram or Syria. He says patiently and full of grace, "I am your God. Let me help you." But in verse 12, we see that Ahaz refuses the sign. He says, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Now, what's going on here? Initially, we might think that Ahaz's answer sounds pious. After all, Deuteronomy 6:16 prohibits testing God. But in this case, God commanded Ahaz to ask for a sign, so the only acceptable response was to obey God. So why does Ahaz act in disobedience and refuse God's help? Well, to find the answer to that question, we need to turn to 2 Kings 16:7 to 8. We read there that Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. "I am your servant and vassal. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Aram and the king of Israel, who are attacking me." And Ahaz took the silver and gold in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace and sent it as a gift to the king of Assyria. So why does Ahaz refuse God's help? Because he has someone else in mind who can save him. Who? None other than Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. Not God, but a foreign king. And not just any foreign king, but the king of the very nation that Israel and Aram were allied against. Ahaz chose to seek an alliance and salvation from Assyria rather than from God. And there will be a consequence for this. Because Ahaz refused to trust the Lord, Isaiah warns him in verses 17 to 19 that God would bring the king of Assyria against him. God tells him that Assyria and Egypt would invade and ravage the land of Judah. Judah would experience the worst days since the division of the kingdom. We're told just the beginnings of this in verses 18 to 19. We read that God would whistle for Assyria and Egypt to descend upon the land like a swarm of insects. Ironically, God would use the nation that Ahaz foolishly turned to as an ally, as an instrument of punishment against him. Now, Isaiah is frustrated by Ahaz's refusal to accept God's help. He says back in verse 13, "Hear me, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also?" King Ahaz foolishly sought the help of humans above the help of God. He thought he could find something better than what God had offered. Now, if you're selling a guitar or a motorbike or a computer on Facebook Marketplace, you hopefully get a few different offers from different people. But the question is, which offer do you take? If God has offered you something, it's foolish to turn to anyone else. No one is going to go higher than God's offer. In the midst of crisis, whose offer of help do we accept? Who do we look to save us? Who do we seek to align ourselves with? When we're struggling to find work, when exams are upon us, when our landlord increases our rent, when we read of yet another attack on an innocent civilian in a war-torn country, who do we turn to for help? Netflix, isolation, food, or God? God is always there, holding out his hand to help us when crisis comes, and his offer is best every single time. God brings us help in a variety of ways. Sometimes this looks like miraculous healing. Sometimes it comes in the feeling of a deep sense of peace. Sometimes he provides us with friends and family and church community. Other times he gives us resources like professional medical care. Of course, God's greatest offer to us is salvation from sin and death in Jesus. For those of us who have accepted that offer, we know how wonderful it is. So let's continue to accept his help in the big and the small crises. Okay, so far we've been encouraged in the midst of crisis to firstly stand firm in faith and secondly to accept God's help. So let's have a look at the third and final possible response to crisis. Know that God is with you. And this is verses 14 through to 16. Despite Ahaz's foolish refusal to accept a sign from God, in his mercy, he gives him one anyway. In verses 14 through to 16, we read, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste." Now, verse 14 is likely well known to us. We hear this read out at Christmas. The ultimate fulfillment of this sign is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it seems that there's another fulfillment of this prophecy which has immediate significance to Ahaz and the people of Judah. A young woman at the time would conceive and bear a son whose name would be Emmanuel. Now, there is some debate among scholars as to the immediate identity, not the messianic identity, of the child. Some suggest it was Isaiah's son, while others think it was a child born to Ahaz as a royal heir. Regardless, something would happen before this child reached the age of moral accountability, before they were old enough to eat the characteristic food of the promised land in its solid form. The two kings, Pekah and Rezin, would be destroyed. And this prophecy was fulfilled when Assyria defeated Aram in 732 BC and Israel in 722 BC. But of course, we know that the final and ultimate fulfillment came 700 years later. The Gospel writer Matthew quotes Isaiah 7:14 in Matthew 1:23. He says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And the miraculous thing is that God would not just be with us to judge enemies. Our greatest crisis is sin and death. This is the biggest thing we need help with. And the wonderful news of the gospel is that Jesus became a victim of crisis himself so that we could be saved from it. This Emmanuel, God with us, would live the life that we never could. He would die the death that we deserved and rise again so that we could live forever with him. But here's the thing, he didn't just rise, he ascended so that the Holy Spirit could be poured out into the heart of every believer. Every single person who has put their trust in Jesus has God dwelling within them by his Spirit. This means that whatever crisis we face, when we lose our job, when the stress of sleeping is getting too much, not sleeping, when we face the fear of death, when we're struggling to afford food for the week, we fear that war could land on our shores, or when our marriage is at breaking point, we can know that God is with us. When we feel that tightness in our chest, or when we notice that sick feeling in our stomach, when we feel stress building or see something terrifying on the horizon, we can know that God really is with us. And not in an airy-fairy sort of way, in a real, objective way. When someone says, "I'll be there with you in spirit," we appreciate the sentiment, but we know they won't actually be objectively present with us. Jesus arrived as our Emmanuel, but then after ascending back to heaven, Jesus sent his Spirit as a counsellor, encourager, comforter, and exhorter. If we're followers of Jesus, God's Spirit objectively lives within us and is present with us always. Now, some of you will have faced terrifying crises in your life, and you'll have wonderful testimonies of knowing God's presence with you in those times. Others of you may feel like you've never experienced a crisis, but you'll likely face crises in your future that you never would have imagined. And when you spot them coming on the horizon, remember this. In the darkest of times, we can know that in Jesus, God is with us. When crisis came, Ahaz was a foolish king. He was shaken with fear and refused God's help. Let us not be like that. Let us stand firm in faith and accept God's help, knowing that Emmanuel, God, is with us in every crisis and every day. Let me pray. Father, thank you that Jesus has come to save us. Please help us to not shake with fear in the midst of crisis, but to stand firm in faith. Help us not to refuse help, but to accept help, and to know that you are with us in a real, objective way every single day by your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.